Turn your Old Testament to Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Joshua 5, 1 through 12. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land, that is grain, on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, I've been ordained almost 50 years. I was ordained in Rayford, North Carolina, the Presbyterian Church there when I was 24, and that was 1968, so that's 48 years. And in all these years of preaching, often twice a Sunday and many times on Wednesday night, I could count on the fingers of one hand the times I've ever preached on the sacraments. I've preached on baptism and the Lord's Supper, but I mean the sacraments as a concept. I doubt I've preached on that 5 times in 50 years. But that's what I'm doing today, because it's in the text, one of the major issues in Joshua chapter 5, the restoring of the sacraments to the children of Israel before God would let them enter the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt, and now God knows these people have to have something done in them physically and spiritually before he will bless them to win wars against the pagans. You might say, let's fight the battles and win the wars and then see what God does. No, that's not how it works. You've got to get right with the Lord first. then you'll win the wars. And so God instructed Joshua to have these people restore the two main sacraments of the Old Testament covenant of grace. Covenant means an arrangement by which God saves you. Every covenant, being spiritual reality, has physical signs to help us understand it. It's hard for us to understand spiritual things directly unless we have some physical or natural signs to say, oh, that's what it means. In the Old Testament, the covenant of grace, as we call it, God saves you by his grace, had two sacraments. Passover was the second one, and the first was circumcision. Circumcision given to Abraham, and then later Passover to Moses. In the New Testament, those two sacraments of the renewed covenant, as we find it in Christ, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism fulfills and replaces circumcision. Lord's Supper fulfills and replaces the Passover. But for almost 40 years, the children of Israel had been neglecting the two Old Testament forms of the sacraments of the covenant. Namely, they had neglected to keep circumcising the male children, and they had neglected to have everybody celebrate the Passover for almost 40 years. The text never tells us exactly why the children of Israel, you know, been about a million people or more, probably more than a million, that came out of Egypt by miraculous intervention of God through Moses, Aaron, and the 10 plagues and so forth. We don't know why, once they got out of Egypt, they didn't keep observing the sacraments. Apparently, we'll look at it, Passover they observed one time, and then not for the next 38 years. Circumcision, they seem to have dropped it. Almost the day they got out of slavery in Egypt. We're not sure why, but possibly they were often upset with the Lord because he didn't do it the way they wanted. You know, you can get mad with God because he didn't do it the way you hoped you would. And God had to punish the adult males because when the spies came back bringing a report, some said it's bad, some said it's good, and Moses said, you can easily handle going into the promised land. Now God will protect you if you trust him. And they said, absolutely not, we're not going to do it. So they failed to trust God right after they got out of Egypt. And he said, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the adult males die. And then their sons will rise up and I'll take them into the land. But because you were so disobedient through your unbelief, I'm not going to let you go yourselves into the promised land. And so there was a certain negative atmosphere set up that they said, let's try it anyway, and God didn't bless them, and they were defeated, so they had to dwell all those years in a hot, dry, no doubt unpleasant, desert-like wilderness, sometimes lacking water and so forth and so on. But God did provide, but sometimes they complained so much, disobeyed so much, he one time sent fiery serpents to start biting them and venomously and killing them. And Moses made a brass serpent, put it up on a pole, and many of them were saved. But apparently they felt like the Lord hadn't done it the way they wanted to and had been hard on them, although God had not been hard on them. So It seems like they slipped back spiritually. That's all I can assume from having studied the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and here Joshua. It would be unrealistic if you take the Bible literally to say that everybody that gets saved or everybody that's on the Lord's side always does it well. They don't. However, God maintains his covenant, and it does work out, but if we're disobedient and upset with the Lord, there's a price to be paid for that in loss of joy and obedience. Now, Joshua 5:5, let's look at this issue. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Now, I don't know why they quit circumcising their little sons. It might be because the basic meaning of circumcision is a soft heart, a yielded heart to the Lord. Saying, Lord, I and this child are yours. Our hearts are made of flesh, not stone, and we submit everything we are and have to you as in this rite. Let's look in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, to tell you what circumcision really means, why it's so important. And as the forerunners, we'll see a baptism. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And so circumcision is the outward thing on the foreskin of the male, yes, but it is a picture of a circumcised heart, of a changed heart, of a regenerate heart, God giving you a new heart. And it seems like they were often hard-hearted in the wilderness, and I don't know if they knew that circumcision stood for a renewed heart, an obedient heart. I can't say. They may have, and they just didn't do it. But Joshua said, and now you got a new opportunity. Isn't it wonderful? God gives us new opportunities in our lives. Our failures in the past do not keep us from having a new opportunity. That's how gracious God is. And he said, the Lord has got you across the Jordan River. You are facing Jericho. They're not all that long ago, thinking of Joshua, at least part of the time, and Rahab and so forth. You're going to be in for some big battles, and then you're supposed to take charge of the land and set up a spiritually minded government. But you can't do that. You won't win the battles, and you won't have a spiritually minded government until you get right with me once again, and that means restoring the sacraments. The first sacrament, it is circumcision. And so, Joshua, you must circumcise the males, hundreds of thousands. It must take a long time. And then, when they're healed, you're going to be ready to fight and win, but not till then. You got to get it right with me before I'm going to bless you as you face your enemies. It's interesting how in the first verse of chapter 5, we see the providential goodness of God when we're obedient. It says that the various kings, the Amorites and so forth, were terrified to attack the children of Israel once they'd come across the Jordan because they'd heard about the miracle that God dried up Jordan River. They rolled back the waters and let them cross. And all these kings who were well-equipped and very able and warlike were scared to attack Israel because they knew there was a supernatural hand protecting them. And that meant, what did it mean? It meant that while the men of Israel were recovering from circumcision before they'd been made whole, the enemies of God were precluded from attacking them while they weren't well. How could they have fought trying to get over a thing like that? It'd take some days. And God took care of their enemies and terrified them. God can do that. You know, in 1 Samuel 2:30, I've often thought of it. I'm not saying I have carried it out, but I've thought of it since I was a student. 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, I will honor. You seek to put God first. You seek to do what he says. And it's amazing how he can change nature, how he can change the attitudes of people, how he can rearrange circumstances where everything works out and you're not attacked as you often would be. Because them that honor me, I will honor. And the men of Israel were honoring God to let Joshua circumcise them. And God honored them by protecting them from enemy attack. There's this to be said. Anytime we obey the Lord, we will never be the loser. Then a word about the Passover. That's the second sacrament. First sacrament is circumcision. It's a sign of initiation into a relationship to God in the covenant. The second sacrament is Passover, and it's a sign of being fed by God all your days, a sign of carrying on in the covenant and God doing everything that you need to be done for you to be his child that day and all your days. So they crossed over. They were circumcised, and then they showed their fuller devotion to the Lord by reconstituting the sacrament, as we Christians would call it, of the Passover. Verse 10, at Gilgal, very place they'd had the circumcision, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. In other words, Passover had been instituted by Moses. You know, the blood on the doorpost and eating the Passover lamb and so forth. And it's a sign of the blood of Christ and feeding on the Lord's Supper. And they had let that go for almost 40 years. It was supposed to be done every year on the 14th day of the first month. Indeed, the Israelites changed the calendar when they came out of Egypt. The calendar had started in a particular month, and then it said, no, the first month of the year will be when we have the Passover, when we commemorate God bringing us out of Egypt. But they had done the Passover only one time after they left Egypt. That was one year when the law was given by Moses at Sinai, by God through Moses, of course, on Mount Sinai, and they were kept at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they observed the Passover. That was the last time. Nobody had seen it for 38 years, but they said, we got to do this again if we expect God to go with us into the battle, if we expect God to help us win this country and govern it for his name. We've got to feed upon him every day, upon his grace, upon his mercy. And as Christians, we would say the Passover wine spoke of the blood of Christ, and the Passover unleavened bread spoke of his broken body. And we got to feed on the Lord to be the Lord's people. And so that's what they did. They're getting right with God again and saying, Lord, we're available to fight your battles. I'll just say this, although as far as I know, all true churches in America, Britain, and France, and so forth, observe the Lord's Supper that I've ever been to on a regular basis, as they should. There have been times when there was a special blessing connected to the observance of the Lord's Supper, especially in the revivals. There's a book about the revivals in Scotland and in America called Holy Fairs. And it shows that most of the great revivals occurred at Presbyterian communion seasons, and so many thousands would come, they couldn't have it in the church. They'd set up tables outside and preaching stands and so forth, and people walked from great distances, thousands, and they were seeking the Lord's face and the New Testament equivalent of the Passover, the Lord's Supper, and confessing their sins. And very often the Holy Spirit fell, as in Cane Ridge, Kentucky in 1801. Tens of thousands at a communion service outside, and just such a spiritual power that all kind of things happened. And generally it's fair-minded historians would say that it was those revivals and the people renewed, seeing everything in light of God, being forgiven afresh and trying to live for him, that made America somewhat of a Christian country. We never were a totally Christian country, but we've had strong Christian roots and a strong Christian context till the 1960s. And that came out of those revivals, which revivals were connected to celebrations of the Lord's Supper. And I'm not going into some of my own family experience that in 1833, but that's a story I won't go into today. Well, so the sacrament of circumcision was reinstituted before they tried to attack Jericho, and the sacrament of the Passover was reinstituted before they tried to attack Jericho. They knew they had to do what God said. The sacraments, as a sign, their hearts were getting right with him and they were yielding, and then he could trust them with great blessing. And then the third point I want to mention today from this text, be brief, it is daily bread. That's especially in here in verses 11 and 12. Physical bread is spoken of as God's provision. Now in the Passover, as it were, the wine and the unleavened bread speaks of spiritual realities, union with the Lord. Same in the Lord's Supper, the wine, the blood, the bread, the broken body. As it were, spiritual bread is a main thing in concern spiritual life of Jesus communicated to us fresh. But God also gives us physical bread to eat. God is interested in your body. Soul first, but body also important. And God provides for you to have enough to eat and drink. Indeed, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so verses 11 and 12 of Joshua 5 shows us that after renewing the sacrament, God also provided them the kind of bread they were going to need the rest of their time on earth. And you read, and they did eat of the old corn or old grain of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna, you know, that mysterious kind of heavenly bread that fell. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And you know how it was in the wilderness. It was dry. There wasn't no water. And so the Lord said, I will provide you food. And he sent down manna like dew. And they gathered up every day except on the Sabbath. They gathered double the amount the day before the Sabbath. And it sustained them. Some of them complained. They didn't like the taste of it. But apparently it's pretty good and nourishing. And God provided them their bread. That was their grocery store. Go out and pick up the manna that is on the ground. That's their equivalent of going to the grocery store, going to the garden. However, once they got across the Jordan River, the Lord drove it back so they could get over. Then he ceases giving them manna from heaven. The dew of manna stops falling every night. It's not there. And God said, you don't need it anymore because you're in a land that has normal rivers and rain and crops. And indeed, he says, there's plenty of grain in the field, different sorts of grain, and you can go pluck that and prepare it for your food. Why should I send down manna from heaven when around you is a natural environment? You've got what you can make into good food. Say here, the manna coming down was a miracle, but they didn't need that miracle once they got over the Jordan River because they had other methods of getting food available to sustain their needs. God doesn't give miracles unless they're necessary. And he's a judge of when they are necessary. For instance, when medical help is available, we should make use of it and not necessarily expect a miracle, at least in most cases. I don't doubt God can do it. I believe he can. But you got to use what's reasonably available. We don't expect a meal to be delivered to our table in most cases unless we went to the garden and prepared it or to the grocery store and cooked it. God's not going to give you food if you're able to fix it yourself. Now, in unusual circumstances, he could do something else. Like when Elijah was hiding by this brook, God sent ravens with food to sustain him every day. So God could do that, but why would he if you've got something you can make the best use of? In other words, put it this way. The circumstances you and I are now in are in the providence of God. So we're expected to make the best use of these circumstances that he put us in and not to cry out for a miracle unless there's strong reason to do so. There might be reason to ask for a miracle. I don't deny it, but don't normally expect it. Never use hope of divine intervention to keep you from doing the best you can on any one day. That's not right. Laziness is the opposite of spirituality. Do the best you can, and if something else is needed, God will generously give you exactly what you need in time, but he has to decide about that. Now let me make one other application about the ceasing of the manna and the necessity of the people to get out in the fields and gather the grain to feed their families by their own strength. Now, the economy had changed. Sometimes we go through a change of economy. It would be unwise not to admit that we may be in a changed economy if we're going to survive. It would have been useless and lacking in faith for the children of Israel to go out the next morning and look for manna on the ground when God said, I'm not sending it. You go out in the in a normal field and gather the grain, grind it and fix it. God's saying it's now different. You got to accept that and make the best of it. And you know, that shows something, that we're never to long to bring back the past. I had learned that myself, because when I was a child, we sat on the front porch in Moore County, and I heard the old people talk about the past, and some of them were born in the 1870s and 80s, and it seemed very real to me. And I mean, they didn't say they wanted to bring back the past, but they did talk about it, and I wondered what it was like. But I thought it through as I got older and realized that God doesn't want us to try to bring back the past. You can't do it. He doesn't give that to you. He gives us each new day as a gift. And we're to do our best in the present, never seeking to call back the past. Relive it. If the manna is no longer falling, then we use what is at hand. If we've lost beloved members of our family, we certainly will always miss them, but still God has important things for us to do right now, even without them. We'll see them one day, but they're not here now, so you've got to accept it. After all, you have something better than any family member. You have the Lord. Risen Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 10 speaks of this. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. It wasn't a golden age. Never was. It's unwise to wish to go back 100 years. For one thing, we would be looking through rose-colored glasses, and it was not really so good as we might think, or some of the old people would tell us. For another thing, God's providence has determined that we should be alive now. He wants you alive in 2016. We don't know how much longer, but he wants you here now. This is the front line of battle for us. And it's disloyal to wish that we could depart from our post of duty. I felt great respect for my father when we were at Utah Beachhead, where he went in and with thousands of others, tens of thousands of others, rifle over his head. I saw the films and the waves of the sea washing as they got off those, whatever you call, little transports from the big ship to get on the land, and the Nazis shooting at them. And anyway, he didn't desert his post of duty. He went right ahead. And that's how we, the Americans, the British, and others that helped us, how we took back the oppressed continent of Europe, because people didn't desert their post of duty. It's that way with the Lord, and not that dramatic in most cases. I'm glad it's not, but we say, Lord, this is my post of duty where you've put me. I'll do the best I can with your help. If we do that, he'll give you every kind of blessing he wants you to have. God will give you as much blessing as you can manage to handle the rest of your earthly life if you are determined to follow him and stay in the post of duty and do what he said. You know, another verse from Ecclesiastes, I used to give this to children that were joining the church after communicants class. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That is the key. And you know the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, is a line that says, and this will be true of you in later years, this line says, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And so as we keep coming to the sacraments all the days of our lives, we join Israel of old in renewing our vows to the Lord of the living and in partaking of the grace he provides to all who trust in his shed blood and broken body. So be it. Amen. Now, bow to receive the benediction. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Amen.